How much faith do you and I have? Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, that if we have faith as a mustard seed, that we could move mountains and nothing will be impossible for you. A New Testament example of great faith is Stephen, who gave his life. Turn to Acts, the 6th chapter, if you will, please. Acts 6. The New Testament church started with a flourish on the day of Pentecost, a holy day that you can read in Acts 2:1. And there were about 3,000 people added to the church that day, and more added as time went by. And so here you have these thousands of people in and living temporarily in and around Jerusalem. And so one group felt like that they were being neglected. In verse 1 of Acts 6, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They weren't getting the foodstuffs and the daily needs that they had. And so then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continue to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the called out ones, the church members, got together and they chose somehow from several thousand people, they chose 7 men. And they chose Stephen in verse 5. And notice what it says about Stephen. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on and it names 6 more men. And notice what the result of Stephen being full of faith and the Holy Spirit produced in him and in his life. Down in verse 8 of Acts 6. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And so he was taken to task and brought before the council. And due to his words and his convicting the council of being hard-hearted and stiff-necked, he was stoned and put to death. He gave up his life. He was martyred because of his message to the council. Several times, Jesus said that certain individuals had great faith. Several times, Jesus said, "O you of little faith," puny faith, little faith. So where do you and I fit into these 2 statements? Great or little? Is our faith great or little, or somewhere in between? So today I'm going to examine 4 New Testament examples where Jesus said, "O you of little faith." And we're going to go over 2 examples of people that Jesus said had great faith, and they were both Gentiles. And cover 5 steps for us to do if we lack faith. And for those of you in club, I just gave you my SPS. The title is "Our Faith - Great or Little?" Question mark. Our faith - great or little? Question mark. Faith in the New Testament, according to Strong's, is the Greek 4102, which is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And according to the Zondervan Pictorial Dictionary, pistis has a 2-fold meaning. Number 1 is fidelity and trustworthiness, And number two, the main use is trust and reliance. Now, back to fidelity and trustworthiness. Turn to Romans 3, verses 3, where we see how God is, that He is trustworthy and of much fidelity. Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? The children of Israel were hard-hearted and stiff-necked, and they did not believe. Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And no, it will not. It will not make the faithfulness of God without effect. Fidelity means faithfulness, loyalty, devotion to duty, adherence to marriage vows. Secondly, then, mainly use trust and reliance. We have faith. We trust and rely on God. We have faith that God will intervene and He will do what He has promised. The writer in Hebrews gives the biblical definition of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Turn there. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing and acting on what God has said He will do. Faith without works is dead, according to the Apostle James. We must have pistis. Trust and reliance, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, without pistis, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, must believe that He exists, must believe that He inspired this Bible. Must believe that He will do what He has said that He will do, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He holds out the gift of eternal life as a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a scary state to be in when someone loses all trust and reliance, all faith in God, and descends into anger and bitterness. Faith is one portion of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There's that word faithfulness, faith. Gentleness, verse 23, self-control. Against such there is no law. And you notice the word fruit is singular. So the fruit of the Spirit contains all of the portions that are given here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, on through gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice the sad end of those who don't believe, who don't have pistis. Their end is the lake of fire. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 6, and He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And you note here that salvation and eternal life is likened metaphorically to a water of life. He who overcomes, verse 7, shall inherit all things and receive all the promises given in Revelation 2 and 3 to those who have ears to hear to the messages to the seven churches. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But what about those who don't have faith and have some other problems? Verse 8, but the cowardly, lacking courage, unbelievable, apistos, without Christian faith, disbelieving. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when a human being gets burned up in the lake of fire, that is the end of them. They cease to exist. They cease to exist, which is the second death, from which there is no resurrection. So the unbelievers, the apistos, without Christian faith and disbelieving, are going to end up in the lake of fire. So let's summarize to this point. Faith is translated from pistis, and it means either fidelity and trustworthiness or trust and reliance the majority of the times it's used. We must have faith to please God. Faith is a portion of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's also a portion of the gifts of the Spirit that are given in 1 Corinthians 12. So faith is a portion of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's also a portion of the gifts of the Spirit. And those who do not have faith will be consigned to the lake of fire by a loving God. Now let's look at the examples where Christ said, O you of little faith. Little faith is oligopistos. And oligos means puny pistos, or lacking confidence, lacking faith. The first example of, O you of little faith, involves worry about food, drink, and clothing in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. The heading in my New King James Version Bible is, do not worry. Do not worry. That's a lot easier to say than it is to do. Do not worry. Beginning here in Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He says, don't worry about your food, your clothing, and your drink. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to say, well, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant, they don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he talks about worrying, and it can't add one cubit to your stature. Can't make you taller or shorter. So why do you worry about clothing? And then he goes on to talk about the flowers, and he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet he goes on to say that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. And so he says, don't worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Along the lines of not worrying, Mark Twain said that he was an old man and had known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. I went on the internet and looked up his sayings. And those of you that go a long way back in the church, once upon a time I wrote all my messages out by hand. I'll just include that too, Kyle. I gave this sermon that I'm giving to you in June the 19th, 1991 in Worldwide. And I gave it again on July the 25th of 92. So, been a few years. So I wrote some of these Mark Twain sayings down on the top. Let me just read them to you. I've lived through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. Worrying is like paying a debt you don't owe. The older I get, the more clearly I remember things that never happened. And then the one I gave you, and I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. And that's the way worrying turns out most of the time. We worry about things that don't ever happen. And so God knows that we need all of these things. God the Father knows that we need even before we ask Him. In Matthew 6, verse 8, He says, "Therefore, do not be like them," talking about the Gentiles and the pagans and how they make many repetitions. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." God knows what we have need of before we ask, but He wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. And He goes on to tell us what our main goal should be, so that we can have all these things that we worry about. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, keeping His commandments, and all these things that He said don't worry about shall be added to you." Now the price of oil has gotten as low as $26, and it's back up in the high 30s now. And there have been several hundred thousand people laid off in the oil field. And a lot of our business in the oil field has gone to nothing. And so personally, it's a time that I could worry a whole lot. But we've been through four or five of these downturns already in the past. I mean, it was really horrible in 85, 86, 87. The rig count went from 4,500 down to eventually to about 500. There just multiple companies went belly up, bankrupt. And the same thing is starting to happen now and will continue as long as the price stays down. So there's good reason for several of us in here to worry, like our son-in-law, Bill Babcock, works for Continental Wirecloth. I went over there the other day, and it was like a funeral there. In 2009, we lost 75% of our business down in South Texas. We laid some people off. We took pay cuts. Several of us worked partial unemployment, just enough hours to get our insurance. And we survived it. And so God has taken care of us through several of these situations. And I believe He will do the same now. And I believe He'll take care of Continental as well. And I pray that He does. And so God knows what we need even before we ask Him. And He says, seek first after My kingdom, and all of these things shall be added to you. Seeking God's kingdom ought to be our first perspective. It ought to be our main goal in life. It should color and affect everything. It should color and affect the jobs you accept, the friends you have, the food you eat, the holidays you keep. It should affect everything in your life. It overrides everything else in our lives. Now let's look at Mary versus Martha in Luke the 10th chapter. In Luke 10. Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. So Jesus and His disciples entered a certain village in verse 38 of Luke 10. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And so Martha was a good hostess. And she had a sister, verse 39, called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. And she wasn't scurrying around helping Martha serve. So Martha was distracted with much service. She's kind of like Cindy Stewart, I guess. And she approached Him and said, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I'm just playing with you, Cindy. Don't get mad at me. Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. See, Martha needed to have about a 180 degree change in her perspective. She should have served less and sat at Jesus' feet more, like Mary did. Got some of those guys to help out, so she wouldn't have to do it all. So if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will give us what we did not worry about, plus more. We need to follow Paul's injunction in Colossians 3. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, what should you seek? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not here on the earth, not on things on the earth. So we need to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Now in Matthew 6, back there where we were, in verse 34, Christ said, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christ wasn't saying, don't work hard, don't plan. He wasn't saying that. But He's saying that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and put that first, and that be our main goal, then God will provide our real needs. Not necessarily all that we want, but what we really need. So what is Jesus saying here in Matthew 6? He's saying, don't worry about food, drink, and clothing. Don't fret. Don't stew. It can cause ulcers, insomnia, other health problems. Look how God takes care of the birds and the beautiful flowers. Our worry shows a lack of faith. If you seek me first, all these things that you really need, that you've been worrying about, will be yours. Therefore, worrying destroys faith, cancels faith, and shows a lack of faith. Number two, the second example of Christ saying, "Oh, you of little faith," involves being fearful. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 23. On a certain day, evening came, and he got into a boat, and Jesus went and lay down, head on a pillow, and went to sleep. And suddenly, as it was the case in that body of water, there would come up these violent storms all of a sudden. And so one of those violent storms came up, and there Christ is down asleep, head on a pillow. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." In verse 25. But he said to them in verse 26, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith, you of puny faith? Haven't you seen all of the miracles that I have performed? God sent me on a mission. He won't allow me to be destroyed." Your fear indicates a lack of faith. Things did not turn out as bad as they feared. They usually don't for us either. Remember what Mark Twain said? "Say, I'm an old man and I've seen great troubles, but most of them never happen." Notice what the Apostle John says about fear, torment, and love in 1 John 4. 1 John, the 4th chapter, First John 4, verse 18. The Apostle John was inspired to write, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Because fear involves torment. I mean, you worry yourself into a vortex. You worry yourself into a storm, into not being able to sleep, into high blood pressure and all of those things. "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So we fear to step out in faith and obey God. We would have many more members here today if people did not fear to step out and obey. Fear what others, what friends, what relatives will say. Fear failure. Fear losing job. Fear paralyzes. If we do not conquer fear and fear gets the best of us, our sad end is the lake of fire. Remember, we read that in Revelation 21, verse 8. So our goal then is to replace fear with faith through the Spirit of God. As we grow in love and faith, fear will diminish. The third example of "O you a little faith" involves doubting in Matthew, the 14th chapter. In Matthew 14. John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jesus wanted to get away with him. Self and disciples by themselves. They departed by boat But the multitude saw them departing, so they trailed along on the shore. And so Jesus had compassion on them because it was getting late in the day and they were hungry and they were way off from where they lived. And so Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He multiplied it, performed a mighty miracle. So much so that there were 12 baskets of leftovers that they picked up. So Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he sent the disciples across the lake in a boat while Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And that brings us to Matthew 14, verse 23. And when evening had come, he was alone there in latter part of verse 23. And so one of those storms came up. In verse 24 of Matthew 14, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, now that was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So that means that Jesus Christ had spent several hours praying. Several hours. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. What a mighty miracle. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, a phantasmo in the Greek. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, be of good cheer, or take courage, according to the New King James margin. It is I. Literally, it's I am. I am. When Moses asked the Lord, the YHWH of the Old Testament, what his name was, what did he say? He said, I am, and I am that I am. So this was the same being that spoke to Moses, that wrestle with Jacob. I am. And if you would look up, there's between 5 and 10 cases where you read Jesus identified himself as the I am. When they came to arrest him, and he asked who they were looking for, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. How did he answer? He said, I am. And they all fell down because they knew what that meant. I am. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But he noticed the wind blowing and the waves being boisterous. And so he got scared. He took his eyes off of the I am. And he started to sink. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And so when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Satan was trying to wipe him out. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Doubt cancels faith. The children of Israel doubted God. God will not answer if we doubt. James 1. James 1, beginning in verse 5. James 1. God will not answer if we doubt. beginning in verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so substitute whatever you believe you lack. If any of you lacks patience, if any of you lacks holding your tongue, if any of you lacks peace and tranquility and flies off the handle and gets mad and curses, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so God will answer our prayers if we don't doubt. And if we do doubt, then pray verse 5. If any of you doubts, let him ask of God to heal that doubt. Father, help me to change. Help me to change from the inside out. Change the way my brain cells work. Perform a miracle on my mind. In Matthew 21, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, his disciples marveled. In Matthew 21, verse 20, now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So if you have faith and do not doubt, it will be done. As Jesus said here in verse 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Those are some ironclad promises. Ironclad. So if you have faith and do not doubt, it will be done. So our goal then is to replace doubt with faith through the Spirit of God. Number 4, the fourth example of where Christ said, O you of little faith, involved a lack of spiritual perception or human reasoning. Matthew 16. The disciples went to the other side of the lake. Seems they're always going back and forth on this lake, aren't they? From one side or the other. They came to the other side of the lake and they had forgotten to take bread. And so Christ used this to teach them a lesson. Something they did not perceive. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5. And when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the yeast, according to the New King James Version margin. I believe it is. Yes. Take heed and beware of the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, the yeast was leaven that would make bread rise. And they reasoned among themselves, verse 7, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith. O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Have you forgotten the thousands of people that we fed and how many leftovers there were? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And it was 12, a dozen baskets. Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? It was seven. Seven baskets of leftovers. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to beware of their teaching? Because they were teaching a lot of the commandments of men. They had about 1,600 do's and don'ts as far as keeping the Sabbath. They made the Sabbath a burden. They wiggled around the law at every turn. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, O you of little faith, puny faith. They had little faith and understood little. They did not have God's Holy Spirit yet, and they were all given that Holy Spirit by a mighty miracle on the following Pentecost. In Acts 2:1, it's recorded. There's a great change in Acts 2 when they received the Holy Spirit. We have less of an excuse than they do. Less of an excuse. Because we have God's Holy Spirit. Our understanding and spiritual perception will be in direct proportion to our faith. So let's summarize what Jesus connected a lack of faith with. Worrying about, number one, worrying about personal things such as food, drink, and clothing. Being fearful, doubting, and a lack of spiritual perception or human reasoning. Several times in the New Testament, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Twice Jesus said that individuals had great faith. Your faith is great. Twice. And he said it to Gentiles. To Gentiles. So let's look at these two examples. The first is a Roman centurion in Matthew, the 8th chapter. The centurion was a Roman military officer. He was a commander of 100 soldiers, according to the reference books. Matthew 8 starts in verse 5. And a centurion came to Jesus pleading with him in verse 5 of Matthew 8, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He was about to die. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. What a spirit of humility. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. He was just the opposite of Naaman, the Syrian, who came to Elisha in 2 Kings 5. Hold your place here in Matthew 8 and let's go back to 2 Kings 5. 2 Kings 5. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, and he had won a lot of battles. You read in verse 1, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And so Naaman went on one of his military campaigns, and he captured a little Israeli girl and took her back, and she was one of their servants. And she waited on Naaman's wife in verse 2. And so this little Israelite girl said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman goes and tells the king of Syria, and he writes a letter to the king of Israel. And Naaman goes to see the king and gives him the letter, and the king doesn't know what he's going to do. Verse 7, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" He thought he was trying to pick a fight, a military fight with him. So Elisha heard about it, and he sent word to tell Naaman to come see him, and he'd show him that there was a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman went with his great retinue, and he expected Elisha to go through some great ceremony and perform a mighty miracle and call down fire from heaven and do all kinds of amazing things. And Elisha sent a messenger and told him to go dip himself, wash himself 7 times in the Jordan. Oh, it says here it made him go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, verse 10, "and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, verse 11, "and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper.'" He expects some great production to happen. And Elisha didn't even go out and see him. And he goes on to say that the two rivers in Syria are a lot better than the river in Israel. And so the people with him, so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, he had just the opposite attitude of this centurion. He was looking for production. "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" And Elisha wouldn't take the gift, and his servant did take the gift, and he was given the leprosy. Shouldn't have done it. Back to Matthew 8. So Naaman had just the opposite attitude that the Roman centurion had. Matthew 8, verse 9. Notice what the centurion goes on to say to Jesus. "For I also am a man under authority," verse 9, "having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The centurion had admirable characteristics. He was concerned about those under his command. The servant was dear to him. You read in the parallel account, Luke 7, verse 2. He showed great humility by his actions and his words. He said, "I am not worthy," in Matthew 8, 8. That he was undeserving. He had helped the people of God, the Jews, to build a synagogue in Luke 7, 4 through 5. And he believed, Matthew 8, 13. Therefore, even Jesus marveled at his faith and he complimented his great faith. Our goal, have faith like the centurion had, to believe as the centurion believed. A second example of where Jesus observed great faith was a woman of Canaan who had a daughter that was really bad off sick. Jesus, it's in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon in verse 21. In verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." So she cried out to Jesus because of the severe problem she had with her daughter being demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. He ignored her. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. She was persistent. But Jesus answered, verse 24, and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And she must have said that from the bottom of her heart. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She wouldn't let go. She said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What was Jesus' response? Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So she was persistent. She would not take no for an answer. Jacob wrestled with the Lord of the Old Testament. And he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so Jesus said, "Great is your faith." Like the centurion, the Canaanite woman had several admirable characteristics. She refused to be offended. She had several chances where she could have gotten in a snit and skulked off, but she didn't. She had what we would consider a good reason to be offended. Jesus ignored her. Jesus said only to Israel in verse 24. She persisted, "Lord, help me," in verse 25. He mentions casting the food to the little dogs. She wouldn't take no for an answer in verse 27. She says, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So Jesus complimented her and granted her request. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Like this Canaanite woman, God wants us to be persistent. Luke 18, turn there please for a minute. Luke 18, Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 1, saying, am I in the right place? Yes. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And so there was a widow who kept coming to this judge to try to get a decision from him. Avenge me of my adversary, in verse 3. And so he wouldn't give her an answer, wouldn't act. But then he said in verse 4, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So God wants us to be persistent, to keep asking, to not give up, not get offended. Summarize this section. Jesus told two people, both Gentiles, that they had great faith. The Roman centurion felt he was undeserving. He showed great humility. He believed, and his paralyzed servant was healed. The Canaanite woman showed great humility. She did not get offended. She persisted. She wouldn't take no for an answer, and her daughter was healed. So if we lack faith, if we feel like we are deficient in that area, that we need more, here are some positive steps to take. Number one, repent of a lack of faith, of attitudes of worry, fear, anxious thought, or doubt. Pray, Father, help me see the need to repent. Father, please lead me to repentance. Grant me repentance. Grant me a deeper repentance. Forgive me for having an attitude of doubt, fear, and worry. Forgive my lack of faith. Forgive me for not pleasing you, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Please help me to pray prayers that you can answer yes to help build my trust and reliance on you. Help me to see your hand at work in my life. Number two, believe based on logic and proof from the Bible and events in our own lives. Believe based on logic and proof from the Bible and events in our own lives. What we cannot see is more real than what we can see. God keeps his promises. He cannot lie, his word says. God will not give us more than we can bear. God has started a good work in us, and he will finish it if we believe, if we give God a chance. Notice a man who said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, in Mark 9. In Mark, the 9th chapter. Mark 9, beginning in verse 14. There was this man that had this boy that had a bad spirit. And he came to the disciples and asked them to heal him. And they couldn't. He says, so I spoke to your disciples in verse 18 that they should cast him out, but they could not. And so Jesus answered in verse 19, and he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at his mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, in verse 21. Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if. And that is the largest word in the English language. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And that's the prayer we can pray if we don't believe, don't have the faith that we should. Lord, I believe, please perform a miracle on me, on my mind, and help my unbelief. We have to believe, and like the man in this account, let us ask God to help us with any unbelief that we have. Number three, see ourselves totally in God's hands. Trust and reliance. God knows our needs before we ask. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we read that we walk by faith, not by sight. It's easy to put our confidence in what we can see and what we can do. It's not so easy to trust and rely on a being that we have never seen. When world's troubles mount, and they are going to, according to God's Word, it's easy to be fearful and troubled. Faith concludes that God has helped us to this point and will help us to face death if we're called upon to do so. We are in God's hands. If we live, great. If we die, Father, help us to be faithful. In good times and bad times, we are totally in God's hands. Number four, seek God first, as we read earlier in Matthew 6:33. Set our hearts and affections on permanent spiritual things. Ask God to help us to maintain a proper perspective on this life and on material things. The words of Augur in Proverbs 30, verse 8, where he was inspired to say, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Be content, as mentioned in Philippians 4:11, 1 Timothy 6:8, and Hebrews 13:5. Be content. Resolve to never let anything come between us and God. Faith in and from Him will cause us to put Him first, will lead us to put Him first. Number five, since faith comes through God's Holy Spirit, ask God for more of His Spirit and more of the fruit of faith that we read about in all of these scriptures and in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Jesus said in Matthew 7 to ask, and it will be given, to seek and you'll find. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So God knows what we have need of even before we ask, but he wants us to ask. So let's summarize in closing. Faith is translated in the New Testament from the Greek word pistis, which means trust and reliance the majority of the time. Little faith is the New Testament Greek oligopistos, which means puny. So oligopistos means puny faith. We have to have faith to please God. We considered four examples of where Christ said, "Oh, you of little faith." And connected to that lack of faith was worrying about food, drink, and clothing, being fearful, doubting, and having a lack of spiritual perception or human reason. We looked at two examples when Christ said an individual had great faith. A Roman centurion and a Canaanite woman, both Gentiles. The characteristics of both of them was an undeserving attitude, great humility, not getting offended, believing, and persistence. Some steps that we can take to increase our faith are to repent of a lack of faith, because a lack of faith is displeasing to God. Believe God and ask God to help us believe. See ourselves totally in God's hands. Seek God first, not material things. And ask God for more of the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of faith. So if we're going to need it, Father, please give me the faith to move mountains. Jesus asked a question in Luke 18:8 that we just read a few minutes ago. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus will find faith on the earth if we follow the example of the Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman and follow the five steps we've given. And Jesus will be able to say, "Great is your faith. Enter into the joy of your Lord."